Well, thank the Lord. Very good to be out this morning. Thankful to see everyone here. I appreciate the Lord helping me to be able to walk a little bit. It feels like I'm walking somewhat on a stump still, but I'm very thankful to be up and about. You know, I was thinking about that song that we just sang, Jesus Loves Me. You know, and a lot of times we think of it as a children's song, you know, and it does work very well for the children. You know, it's our children enjoy it. It's one of Charity's favorite songs. But you know, it's very important for us to remember that. I was thinking a little bit about our Sunday school and how one of the questions that was asked is, and I was going to bring that Sunday school book up with me, but regarding the chastening of the Lord, maybe you can read the question. Was it number 4 or 5? Sorry, I was going to bring it up with me. Yeah, so number 4 in our lesson book was, why does human nature struggle to believe that God's chastening demonstrates His love for us? You know, I think sometimes when you think about chastening, it's very difficult to see it in the form of love. You know, I think about having to discipline our children. I don't enjoy disciplining my children, you know. And I'm sure they don't enjoy it either, you know. It's not an enjoyable experience, and we would much rather not have to do it, you know. But it's important that for it to work or for it to produce what we're hoping that it will produce in their lives and still maintain our relationship, they've got to know that I love them. That's got to be a given. That's got to be a no doubt about it. I know that my dad loves me. And then we can take that chastening or that correction in a more constructive way and see that it's coupled with that. And I think sometimes we can, you know, with the Lord, you know what I mean, the chastening of the Lord, I think sometimes we can get in our minds and the devil can whisper to us or whatever, and you know, God is mad at you, you know what I mean, or God is kind of, you know, out to get you, or you know, he tries to get you to see it coming from a place outside of love, you know. And so it's very important for us to remember that God loves us. And so when we're in those difficult places or we're in those afflictions, if you will, you know, the lesson was referring to the chastening of the Lord as an affliction that can bring about a blessing in our lives. And may the Lord help us to always see His love and how that He cares for us and that it's not just a lash, you know. So what I'd like to do is turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, and I don't normally do it, but I guess I will. I'm going to go ahead and write it on the board. We're going to talk a little bit about waiting on God. And I think sometimes waiting on the Lord could be one of the most difficult things that we maybe have to do. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, in these scriptures, one of the things that it talks about is that that God is not weary and God is not faint. Or you know, I think of the circumstance with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He was asking, well, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe He's on vacation, or, you know, because their God was not answering, right? And I think sometimes we can maybe get a little bit of our own thoughts about things when we're waiting on God and saying, Lord, why aren't you answering? Or why aren't you, you know, doing something, you know? I may have mentioned it in one of our prayer meetings, but, you know, sometimes when you get into a position of affliction, or you get in a place where you need God to answer for you, or you're calling out to the Lord, and your time frame is it's got to happen now. You know what I mean? That's our time frame. It makes the most sense to us that this has got to cease right away. You know, and so when we're calling out to the Lord, and it seems like He's delaying, then we can get into our minds and wonder, well, why is He delaying? He could easily do this. I mean, he could make this all go away in an instant. I know that He's able. I know He's powerful. I know He's got the ability to change my circumstances within a blink of an eye. But yet He doesn't. And so you can get into that mindset where the devil, he'll start whispering at you, right? And he'll start accusing God to you and saying, well, I thought you were a child of God, and I thought God loved you and cared about you, and why does God let you suffer? Why does God let you go through this? Why isn't He answering for you, right? And he can get all in your ear and start bringing accusations and trying to hinder or overthrow your faith in God and trying to discredit the Lord in your life and saying, well, you know, does God really love me? Is God really, am I His child? You know, we can get all into a crazy mindset over these things that are going on in our lives because God isn't moving in the time frame that we think He ought to, or that we think would be the best. And instead, He's asking us to wait. Right? We were talking about in the Sunday school lesson about how Job went through his affliction. And on the surface of things, you look at what the man endured and you think, how is this possibly good? You know, how is this possibly going to bring about a beneficial result? But yet, when we get through the story and we get all the way to the end, we find that Job gained in his spiritual understanding of who God is and what God means to him. And so there was a very powerful lesson or instruction that he gained out of that, and I'm sure it emboldened his relationship with the Lord through it. But he had to endure a long time in order to obtain that, or in order for it to bring about the fruits in his life. I think if God had healed him day one, I don't know that he would have had the same experience and understanding and the enlightening that he got in his relationship with the Lord if God had healed him from the very get-go, right? It says, God gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. So when we're in those situations where we feel like we're faint, or where we feel like we're at a loss for strength, and we can't seem to overcome, we can't seem to get over the hump, if you will, or we can't seem to change our circumstances in a way that we're powerless before them, And we're relying upon God. We're trusting in the Lord. And we need His power. We need His strength. We need Him to help us in these different times and circumstances. And it even goes as far as to say the youths even faint sometimes. You know, sometimes the young can think that they just got all of it. You know what I mean? They got all the energy and all the zeal, and they're just going to run out there and they're going to make it all happen, right? Well, the reality is if they can ever get the Lord to wake them up, they need God too, right? And eventually they're going to run into a brick wall somewhere. They're going to run into a circumstance where they don't have the power, they don't have the ability, they don't have that zeal isn't enough. You know, that energy isn't going to be enough to overcome whatever that obstacle is. And even in those instances, they too can call upon God and seek after His power or His ability to change their circumstances and to give them strength when they're weary and to give them energy when they're faint. And that's what God offers to every one of us. You know, if we're ever in that situation where we're at a loss for how to go further or how to go that next step, and we can rely upon God. The 31st verse says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You know, it's not so much those that call upon the Lord, but it's those that are willing to wait for Him. You know, that's two very different things, you know. We may call upon God right away, but if we fail to wait, we may fail to receive the answer to what it is that we're asking for. Sometimes we have to wait on it. We have to eagerly, or waiting is have hope with anticipation. We've got to know that God loves us. We've got to know that He wants to intervene in our behalf. We've got to know that He wants to work on our behalf. And we wait in anticipation that He's going to bring about what we know we need and what we know that He can provide. And so it's in waiting upon God that we're going to renew our strength. It's in waiting upon the Lord to come through for us that we're going to find the strength that we need to get over whatever it is that we're facing, or whatever battle that we're trying to overcome is going to be in waiting upon the Lord and waiting for Him to come in and provide His assistance, if you will. All right? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. And I'll just say this too. If we don't wait for the Lord, then we won't get His strength. If we can't wait for God, then what's going to happen is we're going to end up with whatever strength we can muster or whatever ability that we can come up with in order to overcome whatever it is that we're facing. If we don't wait upon the Lord, then we end up with what we can produce in and of ourselves. Okay? So, based on that scriptures that we just read, he talked about the weak and the faint, that they can obtain strength through the Lord by waiting on Him. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And the thing that he's talking about is Paul said that there was a thorn in his flesh. It was something that was hindering him, or he believed that it was hindering him or keeping him from maybe accomplishing some of the things that he would have liked to have accomplished, or maybe he thought it was hindering him in his service unto the Lord, and whatever it was. You know, many people have come up with things of what they thought the thorn was, but ultimately Paul felt like it was something that needed to be removed out of his life. And so he sought the Lord, it says. He sought Him three times, or on three different occasions maybe. I don't know. It doesn't necessarily say that it was, you know, three times consecutively, but it could have been over a period of time that he sought the Lord, and in those three times were in-depth searchings of the Lord and asking him to remove this thing. You know, not just I prayed three times, but he says that he sought the Lord, and maybe he earnestly sought God on multiple occasions that the Lord would remove this from him. And this was what the Lord had given him. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so Paul came to a realization that his circumstances didn't always have to be perfect. You know, there's another scripture where he says that I have learned in all things to be content. You know, I've learned to be full and I've learned to be hungry. You know, I've learned to have all my needs met, and I've learned to be in want. And what he had essentially learned was how to lean upon God and how to allow God to be his sufficiency, or allow God to make up for whatever it was that was missing in his life, and for the Lord to be the center of all of that. And so he says, I glory in my infirmities, or I glory in the times when I realize that I need God. Because it's in those times when God can come and provide the strength that I need. Or it's in those times where God is the most real to us. When God is able to come in and meet our needs, or touch the place that we're weak in, or provide the strength that we need to go forward and to endure. I think of the things that Paul said that he endured: infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions. These things, no doubt every one of us would be crawling out to God and asking him to remove these things from our lives, and that we would never have to go through any of these things. And I believe that God came to his rescue over and over and over again. Not that he continued to allow him to be under reproach, but that reproaches came, and then the Lord delivered those reproaches. Necessities came, and then God provided for those necessities. Persecutions came, but then there was times when they weren't being persecuted, and they were able to minister to the people without fear. I think he was in Corinth for like 3 years or 3.5 years, where he was able to minister to the people and help the congregation to grow and to build. But ultimately, his strength from the Lord came upon him waiting on the Lord, or allowing God to supply those needs, allowing God to intervene in his life. And it may not seem like it's waiting on God, but let me put it this way. We can wait upon God, or we can do, right? So what happens a lot of times, I think, is when we find ourselves in a situation where an infirmity or you know, a necessity or whatever, that we can pray into the Lord, we can seek after God, or we can do. And doing is basically taking the matters in our own hands and going about and doing whatever it is that we have in our own power to do. And like I said before, when we do that, we're left with what we can produce. And many times we're going to find that what we produce is going to come up short when it comes to the things that we need God for. Especially in those things that we need him for in our spiritual growth. May the Lord help us to be willing to wait on God in those circumstances where we find we have needs from Him. So let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. So we've talked about waiting on God for maybe an affliction, or waiting on God to intervene for us in a battle that we're facing. Maybe the enemy's attacking us, and we need to wait upon the Lord for victory, for the Lord to be able to come in and deliver us from the snares of the devil. But I want to look at Matthew 24 and 44. It says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so in these scriptures, it's essentially talking about the second coming of Christ, and how He's going to come when nobody's really aware of it, or nobody's really anticipating it. He's going to kind of catch everybody by surprise in a way. And so it's important that you be ready, right? It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming," or say, basically, he refuses to wait, or he's not looking with anticipation or with a hope of anticipation of his Lord coming, but rather decides, you know what, my Lord's delaying his coming, and so I'm just going to go about and do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And so he chooses not to wait upon God. And then it says, "And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so basically, this individual is not waiting upon God. You know, the Lord has told him to be prepared. The Lord has, you know, given him instructions or given him guidance as to how he should conduct his life, and tarry until I come. But yet he got tired of waiting, maybe, or you know, maybe he endured for a little while, but then and the Lord delaying his coming, or the Lord taking longer than maybe he anticipated, then he began to start going back and doing his own things. And I really think that there's a concern for us that when we're waiting upon God, that it can sometimes feel like it's long. And sometimes the longer the wait, the more temptation there is to no longer wait. The more of a temptation there is to seek after other things, or to just chalk it up as, I guess God doesn't care about me. I guess God doesn't love me. And you can start changing your mindset and go down another path, because it seems like the waiting on God is long, or that He's not coming through for us. And so we just revert back to our old way of thinking, our old way of doing things. Well, I'll just take care of this myself, I guess, you know. But I think about this and these individuals who couldn't endure, or who waited to a point but then stopped and reverted back. And I think about those that when Jesus told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to tarry there. And he said that he was going to endue them with power from on high. And it says that they went, and they went into a place, and they essentially were hiding. You know, the disciples and all the believers in Christ, they were worried, you know what I mean, that they were going to be persecuted. They were worried that they were going to maybe be put in prison, or that they might be killed for their faith in Christ. And they were hiding away. They were stashed out, if you will. But Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to wait. I want you to wait there until you're endued with power from on high. You know, every one of us in our life with Christ, we have to have a place or a point in our lives where we wait on God to be endued with power from on high. And those individuals that were huddled there, I don't know what they were anticipating that power to bring. I don't know what it was that they were expecting, but they had a lot of needs. They had needs to be no longer fearful. They had needs to maybe have character things done in their lives where God can help them to love their enemies, to bless those that persecute them, pray for them. They had those types of needs in their lives, things that Jesus had taught them that they should do or that they should have. That if you look in the Scriptures, you can see that they didn't have them all yet before that day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and endued them with power from on high. But I think about those that were huddled up there and they were waiting upon God and they were waiting for the blessing of God where God had promised, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you and I'm going to give you strength from on high. I'm going to give you power from on high. It's going to enable you to overcome your enemies. It's going to enable you to defeat the devil. You're not going to be a victim of his anymore. You're going to be able to walk in newness of life. And you just got to wait for it. And it says there, I believe it says there was 120 that were there waiting. And I know it doesn't say it, but I wonder if there were more that were there. And some of them left. Maybe they got tired of waiting. Like I said, it doesn't say that. But I wonder, was there only 120? And I think about those that get tired of waiting for the answer, or they get tired of waiting for God to come through, or they get to the point where there's just like, I don't know. I don't know if God's actually going to come through. And they give up hope. And if they had walked out of that room, would God's power have been poured out upon them? They would have missed one of the biggest blessings that they could have ever gotten by walking out and refusing to wait. God didn't do it in a day. He didn't do it in 2 days. He didn't do it in a week. They waited there, I believe they waited there 50 days. 50 days is a long time of waiting, guys. And I can see any of us being tempted to want to walk away from that. Unless you had a real vision of, I know that God's going to come through. I know that God has something for me. I know that this is valuable and I've got to have it in my life. And because you have that perspective and that vision, you're going to wait. And you're going to keep waiting until the Lord endues you with power from on high. But if you don't wait and you decide to go away and you decide to walk out of that room, you're walking away from that power. You're walking away from God's ability to be able to produce something in your life. You're walking away from that. You're going to end up standing on what you can produce in and of yourself by walking out of there. May the Lord help us to wait upon God, because that is when our strength comes. He said that He would give strength to the weary and to those that were feeble. Those that waited upon God would get that. He says that the ones that would wait upon God would get it. May the Lord help us to be willing to wait, even though it seems hard or even though it seems long and it's hard to understand why God would allow it to endure so long, or why God would allow it to be such a strong suffering or such a hard battle. and we're grappling within our minds as to how it can be a blessing to us. May the Lord help us to remember that He loves us and cares about us, and that what He's producing in our lives is going to be a blessing unto us, and be willing to wait for that blessing. Be willing to wait for that power to endue us from on high. Or be willing to wait, like Job, for that light bulb to come on where he saw something about the Lord that he hadn't seen before. There was a new experience that he gained from that in the Lord. That he had probably had no inclination or no imagination as to what God was going to do in his life. But thankfully he endured and he continued to wait upon God, and he continued to look to the Lord and inquire of the Lord and seek after the Lord. And so he was prepared and he was in the right place for God to endue him in the right time. And may the Lord help us to do the same. So I want to read 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 6. So this is a situation where Saul is king, right? And he's arrayed in battle against the Philistines, I think. And they're waiting for Samuel the prophet to come and to do a sacrifice before they engage in battle with the Philistines, I'm guessing. They're waiting for God's blessing, right? And so Samuel told Saul, I want you to wait 7 days, okay? And so Saul is here and he's got the troops and the Philistines are in array, and you know, the people are starting to get a little antsy, and you know, it's not feeling very comfortable for everybody, and Samuel's not here yet. And so here in verse 6 it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So everybody's afraid, everybody's fearful, they're hiding, they're weak, they're weary, they're small before their enemies, right? I'm hoping that we can get a picture of them and being weak before whatever it is they're facing. They're incapable of overcoming this battle that they're facing. And they're waiting, right, on Samuel to come. And I look at this somewhat as that they're waiting on God, right? Because Samuel, as the prophet, is coming, and he's going to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is going to embolden the faith of everybody that we've entreated of the Lord, we've made our sacrifice unto God, and we're asking God to be with us in our battle, and we're asking God to go forward with us and to help us to overcome our enemies. We're not seeing our ability to overthrow the Philistines on our own, and we need God, right? And so here, Saul, he's king, and it's his responsibility in a way, right, to keep the people together and to help them to have courage and all these things. And he's seeing that they're distressed, and he sees that they're hiding, and this thing is getting all out of whack. This thing is getting way beyond my control, and I gotta do something, right? And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. So Saul, remember I was saying before, we wait upon God, and then when we cease to wait, we do. Right? So essentially, Saul was waiting upon God, or, you know, the instrument of God, which was Samuel the prophet, And because Samuel seemed to be delaying, and it didn't seem like maybe he was going to come at the appointed time, and the distress was getting higher and higher, and maybe the circumstances were getting worse and worse, and it just doesn't seem like it's going to work. It doesn't seem like we're going to make it out of this, and we've got to do something. And when we do that, when we stop waiting on God and we decide that we're going to take matters into our own hands, then we're left with what we can produce in and of ourselves. And so Saul got the burnt offering and he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, I mean, how often does that happen? I mean, like, within minutes after you cease to wait, or after minutes of after you just give up hope, or let it all go to the wayside, you were that close to getting the blessing. You know, I think of those people on day 49. Oh, forget this. I'm leaving this room. I've been in here too long. But if they'd have one more day, you would have been endued with power from on high. And I look at this and I think, Saul, if you had just waited a few more minutes, man. But he didn't. And it was almost immediate after he had offered the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And then if we read further, we find out that Samuel asked Saul, what are you doing? Why are you offering an offering? It's not your job. You're not the prophet of God. You're not the instrument in God's hand to do this service. You're supposed to operate as the king. Let's read a few more verses. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. So he's just explaining all the bad things that was going on. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. That's it. Samuel left. So basically, to me, I look at this and I think, okay, Saul, you offered your offering. You offered whatever it was that you could produce. You gave God the best of your hands, essentially, right? And so now you're left with your results. Samuel didn't offer another sacrifice. Samuel didn't do what he had come to do, because Saul had already did what he was going to do. And so Samuel essentially left the scene. And he was left with what he could produce. And if we go on further, we find that they remained in holes and they remained in caves and they were hiding still from their enemies as a result of that, before the Lord, through faith of Jonathan, actually wrought a victory for the children of Israel. But what would have happened had they waited just a little while longer for Samuel to come, and the offering was made in the correct way, and God was allowed to be glorified in their midst? I believe they would have had a great victory that day, and the Philistines would have been discomfited before them, and they would have won the battle. But because they failed to wait upon God and wait upon the blessing of God or the power of God to intervene in their behalf and took matters into their own hands, they were left with what they could produce, which was already too little to overcome what the Philistines had. May the Lord help us to wait upon the Lord so that He can give us strength from on high. Psalms 62. Psalm 62, starting in verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You know, when we're waiting upon the Lord, I was telling my wife a while back, and a lot of times people, when they think about waiting upon God, they attribute that as doing nothing, right? So basically, you tell somebody, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Oh, you're doing nothing? No. I'm waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not doing nothing. Doing nothing would be waiting and not having a relationship with God and not maybe praying unto the Lord. And that's waiting and doing nothing. But to wait upon God, that's more than anything you could do. Right? I mean, who's more capable of intervening in our behalf? Who's more experienced, or who has more knowledge or an understanding? And how is waiting upon Him the same as doing nothing? But we're waiting upon somebody that can really do something. We're waiting upon somebody that can do it the best, who has the best understanding, the most intricate talents, if you will, or abilities. He can do far exceeding beyond what we can even imagine or think. And He's the one that we're waiting on. Or He's the one that we have expectation for, that's going to come and produce something in our lives. It's not waiting and expecting God to fail us, but it's waiting and expecting God to come through for us. It's waiting and expecting God to produce what it is that we're desiring Him to produce. You know, when the Saul was waiting for Samuel, he could have been viewing it as he was waiting on God, who was going to bring about the success of their battle. And so we just got to wait a little while longer, because when Samuel comes, we're going to have victory. When Samuel offers the offering, we're going to have success. And the same can be for us. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait a little while longer, because I know when God comes through for me, He's going to bring about success and He's going to bring about victory. And, you know, the devil will say, oh, well, you're waiting on God and He's going to, what? He's not going to do it. Right? That's one of the things the devil maybe will say to us. God's not going to do it. God's going to fail you. God's going to leave you hanging. God's going to make you suffer worse. Right? But what is that bringing into our minds? And what's that bringing into our thoughts? That God doesn't care about us. That God's going to leave me. That God's not going to come through for me. That's producing doubt in our lives and in our minds about what God is going to do in our lives. But the devil would have us to believe that waiting upon God is the same as doing nothing. Or he would have us to believe that waiting on God is going to make things worse. And he's not going to explain to us or tell us about how this can all be a blessing. Right? Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil try to convince you that somehow God is going to fail you, or that God is not going to come through for you, or that God has forsaken you in some way. You know, Job's friend said, God's forsaken you, man. You're a sinner. You know? That's why you're going through this. You need to repent, Job, is what their advice was. But they didn't realize that God was producing some blessing in Job's life. And the same could be true for us. And the Lord wants us to be of good courage. The Lord wants us to have a strong heart in waiting upon Him. And may the Lord help us not to be discouraged or to be fearful or distressed about waiting on God to intervene in our lives. May the Lord help us to understand that He can and is the help that we need. You know, when I said that we wait upon God or we do, what I want to clarify one thing in that. When I say do, I'm talking about doing in opposition unto God. But there are some things that we can do that place us in a position for God to intervene for us. And so one of the things, like our example that we've read already, is that Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. And they could have stayed home and expected the same blessing. But no, they needed to put themselves in a position to receive that blessing. To be able to receive that power from on high, they needed to be in the place that God had told them to be. And so the same has to be for us, is that we need to make sure that we're in the place that we need to be for God to bring about the blessing or to bring about the answer to what we're waiting for. And so that is perhaps a doing in that sense. But we're not going to just put away the waiting upon God and I'm just going to do what I know how to do. Because that is what's going to cause you to miss the blessing. And one of the things I want us to remember when it says to have good courage and strengthen your heart. I knew somebody that they were trusting the Lord. And their heart was to trust God. And they were trusting Him with their body. And so what that meant was that they were going to wait. They weren't going to get medical treatment for whatever was going on in their body, right? And so you could say they were waiting upon God. But I'm going to say that they weren't really waiting on God. They were waiting to die. So basically, in a sense, in their minds, giving their body to the Lord was the same as doing nothing. In a sense. Because they assumed that that would cause them to die. Right? And I would want us to be able to think about waiting on God as actually being much more than that. That waiting on God is actually opening ourselves up to miraculous things that no man or anybody could possibly do. That's what waiting on God does. Waiting on God is not an automatic death sentence. That is a misunderstanding that a lot of times people have when they think about waiting on the Lord. But what waiting upon God is a death to self. Because it's choosing not my will but your will be done. It's allowing God to have His way and to make those decisions or those choices for us. But it's not an automatic. And so one of the things that I asked this person, I said, do you want to be healed? And they had to think about it. And they answered that they did not know. And so they weren't really seeking after the Lord or waiting upon God for the blessing that He could provide. They had just resolved themselves to whatever the worst conclusion would be. Right? They had consecrated themselves to death. And I'm not going to say that that was altogether a sinful thing for them, but you see, they didn't unlock the potential that they could be healed. God could have healed them. And they could have had 10 or 20 more years to live. But they never really tapped into that possibility in their faith that waiting upon God could produce that. And I pray that the Lord would help us to have courage to believe in the best things that God can do. And not always just resolve ourselves to the worst things that God might choose. Right? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't consecrate those possibilities. But I don't think we ought to anticipate them. We serve a mighty God. And we're His children. And He wants to produce blessings in our lives. And I mean, I hate to break it to you, every one of us is going to die someday, all right? So I don't think there's any of us going to escape that, you know? But let us not focus on that, but rather focus on what God can do in our lives in mighty ways. He can heal us. He can deliver us. You know, when the devil tries to ensnare us with temptations, or he tries to ensnare us with scenarios and situations in our lives that tempt us to want to act outside of character of what God would have us to act, we can get power from on high in those situations. And we can rest and wait upon the Lord for that power. And we don't have to succumb to the temptation. We don't have to succumb to that battle or to whatever it is that we're facing and say, oh, I forced myself. No. I waited upon God, and He came, and He answered and came through for me. So let me ask you this. Can God come through for you if you don't wait? He cannot. Because whatever He does for us will be a almost a secondary help. We'd have a very difficult time attributing the glory to the Lord if we intervened in some way or we did something extra. If we don't wait upon God, then we essentially remove the opportunity for Him to bring that blessing or to bring that power that He said that He would give. If the people in the upper room had not waited, then they would have hindered God's ability to come through for them. And they would not have gotten the blessing. Let's go to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 and 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is a blessing to be able to wait upon God. But that blessing, I think, increases some with the wait being increased some. And what I mean by that is, if we wait 2 hours and God intervenes for us, I don't think the blessing is quite as much as if we wait 2 weeks and God comes through for us. I believe that waiting in that sense increases the blessing, because we appreciate it more, we gain more in our searching of the Lord in that time. And you know, when you're afflicted, or when you're down, or when you're struggling, those are the times that we really get deep with the Lord, and those are the times that we really get earnest in our seeking after God. And those are all part of the blessing. And so it is good for us to wait upon God so that He can bring about the salvation that only He can give. And then I want to look at one more scripture here in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and 4. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." And I know that this is alluding mostly to heaven, I would say, you know, and what is what we're anticipating someday for our lives. But I also don't think that we really understand what can be had or what can be obtained in the struggles that we face, the trials that we face, the battles that we are going through, and what kind of blessings God can produce in our lives. I don't think that we can even imagine or fathom what God can do in our relationship with Him through those things, and in waiting on Him, in allowing Him to come through for us. All of those victories that, you know, I was going through this and God came and He rescued me. I was battling this and I was earnest before God and I was bringing it before the Lord, and I was at a loss for how to win this battle, and I was defeated essentially, but God came to my rescue. And He was, you know, the reality of that, and when you can testify to that as a reality, that this was the circumstance and God came through, that is a powerful thing that the devil can't take from you. The devil cannot steal that from you. That is something that you can stand on in your relationship with the Lord. And I don't know that we really comprehend what God can produce out of the things that we face in our lives when we wait for Him and He's able to come through for us. May the Lord help us to be willing to wait on the Lord, because in doing so, we can be endued with power from on high. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord. And believe me, I know waiting is not necessarily an easy thing to do, but I believe it's the best thing that we can do, is to wait on God.